Good to all of you. Nice to see all the visitors here as well. So please start turning with me to Psalms chapter 118 and verse 22 to start. In just a moment we'll read a couple short and very well known verses which King David was inspired to write long ago. And it's these same verses, especially the first one, 22, that will serve as the context and the topic for this message. Again, that's Psalms 118, and starting in verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, or you could say rejected, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So I'm sure we've all heard this passage more than once, very well known, but to make sure we've not only heard, but also that we understand its meaning, please start next turning with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start reading in verse 42. It's this verse, as we'll see in a moment, that's a direct quote from Psalms. And we'll see who's doing the quoting. It's none other than Jesus. So this is Jesus quoting David, having said this verse written down in Psalms 118. But now we're in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, did you never hear it, read it in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So we're seeing Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He did it many times, but when he did it, it was for a special purpose. He wanted to draw extra special attention to those verses he quoted. So what does this passage signify? What does Jesus want us to understand? Why is it so special that he would quote it? And literally then, even in those very words, say, it is even marvelous in our eyes. What's so marvelous about it? Why is it so special? Well, first, let's ask a few questions. You might want to write these down, because it's the answer to these questions that's going to really help us to unpack and fully understand why these verses are so special. First question is, who are the builders and who've rejected the stone? Who's the builders that have rejected the stone? Number two, what or who is the stone? You know, what does this stone represent? I know you know probably many of the answers to these questions so far, but it's still, let's just make sure we all understand. Question three, why was the stone rejected? Why was the stone rejected? Number four, in what ways was the stone rejected? What ways? Not just one, what ways? I don't have time to go through all of them, so we'll go through a few. When we answer that question. And last, why is this so marvelous in our eyes? Why does God say this is so marvelous in our eyes? Jesus said it. So with those questions in mind, and maybe you have others that you thought of as I was going through, that's fine. Maybe we'll hopefully be able to answer those as well. But those are the five that I have. So back to Matthew chapter 21, but this time we're going to go all the way to the front of the verse, or the chapter, I'm sorry, starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them both and bring them unto me. So stopping there for a moment, setting the stage here before we continue on. Jesus and his disciples have come to the big city, that's Jerusalem. And they're coming in a big way. It's important to know also that this is the time of year just before Passover. So how this message ties in with Passover that we're going to obviously take a part in here just in a few days. All right, so there's the context. Now continuing in verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and her colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him. on the donkey, and a very great multitude. There's your big way, right? It's starting to kind of come together here. Great multitude spread their garments in the pathway. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the pathway. And the multitudes that went before, so lots and lots of people are doing this, and that followed, they cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed it. Oh, there's another little tie-in with the verse that having been written down in Psalms by David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come, that's Jesus, into Jerusalem, all, there's another example of why this is so big, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So again, notice this event was so big, it reads, all the city was moved. It's coming in a very, very prominent, very big way. Nobody's missing it. Let's keep going in verse 11. And the multitude said, This is Jesus. So they're answering their own question. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Wow, he's even going so far as we just read to overchange the money changers. The whole city sees this. It's just a big, big event. It really was a huge shift in his ministry because up until that point, he'd been preaching in more rural areas like in the sea or maybe out in the wilderness, maybe small towns and so forth. But now here he's at the big city, Jerusalem. All are seeing, walks straight into the temple, overthrows the money changers. Let's keep reading in verse 13. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Skip down to 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the chief priests were sore displeased and said unto him, Hear what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. And he left them and went into the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now let's skip down to verse 23. This is the very next day. He gets up and he goes right back into the temple, as it says in verse 23. And when he was come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of people, this is now a second day of this prominent, big show. 2 days now this is going on. And he's in the temple and he's teaching. And he said, By what authority? And said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? This is the chief priest asking him this question. And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's his question to them, the baptism of John, what was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto this, then why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So then they answered Jesus and said, We can't tell you. And then he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But he's not done. He's really giving it to them here, isn't he? What think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented, and then he went. So he actually did it. And he came to the second, and he said, Likewise. And he answered and said, Okay, yeah, I'll go, sir. But then he didn't go. So Jesus says then, Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, The first, of course. Jesus said unto them, Well, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, oh boy, he's really giving it to him now, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Right? But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and yes, and when you had seen it, you didn't repent, though, that you might believe him. But he's not done. He just keeps on going. He's really giving it to him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower. I let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and they beat one of his servants and killed another and then stoned another. So, again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and the husbandman did likewise unto them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will revere my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard comes, what will he do under these husbandmen? He asked the Pharisees directly, what will he do? And they answered, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy these wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Pausing just for a second, we're going to get to that verse we started with, which is the context of this message. Notice that in this verse, Jesus knows that given this prominent show he's made, that he's going to start taking some punches, so to speak. But this time around, he's not pulling any of his punches. He's already thrown the money changers' tables over, and he just keeps throwing punch after punch after punch. Now, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, he tells them, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard all these parables, oh, they got it. They perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The multitude did, not them. So there you go. I mean, there's a lot more to read, of course, but that was really big. He just walked right into town in front of everybody, took it to the leadership. Not just one, not just two, not just punch after punch. And the chief priests, the Pharisees, they knew it, and of course, they didn't like it. They disliked it so much that they wished to apprehend him, as we just read in verse 46. But we know that was just the start. But in case we didn't catch it, there's a very big message for us, too. Jesus had, for about a couple days, been very forceful in a big and prominent way towards the leaders of the day. And in so doing, he'd gotten the chief priests and Pharisees' attention, as he had planned. But in giving them all those very big punches, so to speak, he's at the same time saying this for us to hear, of course. In all this, he's not taking his attention away from us as his followers. Just as his disciples and the multitudes were just bystanders while that was going on. I mean, you might even be able to, you know, go back later on and read these passages and more in Matthew and maybe picture yourself as a bystander as well. I think it fits. Such a marvelous passage to be able to do that. So back to those questions. Who did Jesus say are the builders who rejected the stone? The chief priests, the Pharisees. He literally just told them that. And primarily all the leaders who he's speaking of, he quoted that verse directly to them and told them it was about them, and they got it. But, I mean, of course, it's also about anybody else that rejects Jesus. But he was speaking directly to them when he said it. Next question is, what or who did Jesus say is this stone? You know, what or who does it represent? We can tell from this section of scripture that he's speaking of himself. They got it. He's talking about himself. That stone is Jesus in the analogy. Question 3, why did Jesus say the stone was rejected? Well, he's rejected because of what he stood for, what he said, right? The chief priests completely rejected what he had to say. They didn't want to hear it. He gave them those parables, which if they had a heart to take it and to apply it, they would have repented. Instead, completely rejected and wished to apprehend him. He was rejected by them right then and there in that moment because of what he said, what he had to say, what he stood for. In what ways did Jesus say the stone was rejected? Well, the one was mentioned that the chief priests wanted to apprehend him. That's how they wanted to carry out their rejection. Of course, we know they went much farther than that. That's one small example we just read. And then last, why is all this so marvelous in our eyes? You know, that's the second verse of these two. We're going to answer this one, but we're going to answer this one a little bit later. We got to go through a few more verses. So let's go back to Matthew. And in the next chapter, chapter 23, Jesus continues to very openly in the temple confront and take it to the chief priests and Pharisees. For sake of time, we won't read much more of that. But then the Sadducees try to give it a go. They failed. Totally silenced them. And then because the Sadducees had failed, the Pharisees came back into the ring. They try to give it another go. But by the end of the chapter, we can read in verse 46 real quickly, and it just simply says, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." He had just totally silenced them. He had taken it to them so hard, so many punches. They were just done. They had nothing they could say. So notice that those who'd rejected him have been put to silence. They've now been made to be the bystanders. Then he completely shifts his focus to those who'd previously been made to watch, including us. And being rejected by the leaders of the day, he's confronted them in that rejection so much so that he's silenced them. Then turns his focus of approval. After all that rejection, it doesn't shake him. He turns and he speaks and he's full of approval. But he's still at the same time, as we'll read in chapter 23, he's still taking it to him. Chapter 23 and verse 1. "Then spoke Jesus to the multitudes." So as I said, he's now shifted and he's speaking to the multitudes, having silenced the leadership, "and to his disciples." So obviously, he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to us too, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Well, he's still taking it to him. They're not even trying to say anything back at this point. "All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with not a single finger. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." I feel like I'm repeating myself, but still, I think we can easily tell that Jesus had had enough. He had had enough of the rejection. He'd endured it for years, and he was letting them know. He'd silenced them. In addition to being rejected by the leadership, now we'll start answering that last question, he was rejected in many, many other ways. I don't think it's a stretch to say it didn't have some sort of impact, as we can read in Matthew 1 and verse 19. It says, "And Joseph, her husband," that's Mary's husband, "not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away." I mean, his own dad had thoughts of putting his mother, which would have included him, of course, putting them away. That was ultimately not going to happen, but still, I'm sure that was a possible rejection. We can read in Luke 4 and verse 24 that he was rejected by his own hometown. He says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You know, so his own town, his own country had rejected him. And then in Luke 17 and verses 25, we can read, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this entire generation." I mean, the rejection is just ultimate. It's entire. Judas rejected and betrayed him unto death, doing so with a kiss. Judas chose the money. We can read that in more detail in later verses of Matthew. He was also rejected by Peter three times, denied. You know, Jesus even knew it was going to happen, told him it was going to happen. Peter did it anyway. Peter, of course, repented, but still three times rejected. And then there's the ultimate. Let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 46. The ultimate rejection. I mean, we've read it many times, but just to put this verse, and I think in context it belongs, but maybe not ever having heard it put into that context before. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast you forsaken me?" Forsaken because, right, he bore our sins on the cross. We reject sin. Jesus carried that sin. He bore rejection as a result there as well. Jesus was severely rejected regularly during his life while in the flesh here on earth. He knows rejection. He knows the worst forms of rejection: denial, betrayal, crucifixion. You know, kiss of death, all the way unto death. And because he bore our sins, rejection, and abandonment there, as he just said, by God, while on the cross. But here's the marvelous part. Despite all that rejection, at the end of it all, he's been raised up and now made the chief stone, our chief priest, our Messiah. Obviously, that's marvelous. Despite all that rejection. So he understands the rejections we face. He can sympathize better than we can even understand. That's even more marvelous. It's marvelous that with that sympathy, he speaks to us with such awesome words of approval. Of course, in a few days at Passover, we're going to read some of those words, especially in John. So I won't turn there and read them. But maybe when we do, think of how just approving those words really are when he calls us his. So in conclusion, we'll read a few real quick. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 19 to 22. Some of those just awesome approving words from Jesus, because he knows what it's like to be rejected, as we are. 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers." Strangers get rejected. "We're no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How comforting and marvelous that as a result of Christ's sacrifice, including being rejected unto death, and then his resurrection, we can also follow him and no longer being rejected." It's what we look forward to, where we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but as fellow citizens with God. Verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also That's us, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. How marvelous that his total rejection in the world has been turned by God our Father. He's made Jesus the chief cornerstone, the high priest of all, our high priest, no longer rejected as he was, ultimate rejection unto death. But now, as a result, ultimate approval. How marvelous it is in our eyes, knowing he's paved the same pathway for us.